Perfect. Okay. So let me just add and say that this week's share is sponsored by Shelley Hirschberg and Helen Raff in loving memory of Tzvi Hirsch ben Yisrael Zev HaLevi on his 11th Yahrzeit, and for Binyamin ben Yisrael Zev HaLevi, their beloved father, beloved by all, for his 9th Yahrzeit on the 28th of Elul. So this week we are reading one of the shortest parshiot, which is Nitzavim, and very often Nitzavim is not by itself, and this week it finds itself by itself. So it makes for a short reading. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that when the rabbis created the cycle of reading, especially we're going to finish in a year, one of the things which they obviously knew is that this parsha is going to come really towards the end of the year. It is going to be consistently Rosh Hashanah time, more or less. So that's one of the things that Chazal were trying to do. So the question also is ultimately going to be, so what is it that they wanted us, you know, to learn? What's really the takeaway from it? So let's keep that in mind as we start. What I have over here as the first source is the last pasuk of last week's parsha, Ushmartem et divrei habrit hazot, vasitem otam leman taskilu et kol asher ta'asun. So the issue over here is a covenant. It's the Brit. As we move towards this week's parsha, we're going to find the same thing, is that there is a Brit over here, there is a covenant, and that is the issue. The issue is a covenant. Now, part of the kind of question that we could choose to ask ourselves is, what is the nature of this Brit? How does it compare to what happened by Sinai? How does it compare to the, if we want to call it a covenant that God had with the Avot? All those questions are fair. But let's start reading. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. So before we see anything else, we get the sense of this public space, this public group. Atem, you, nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. Roshechem, shifteichem, zeknechem, v'shotreichem, kol ish Yisrael. Tapchem, neshechem, v'gercha, asher b'kerev machanecha, michotei veitzecha ad shoev meimecha. And without translating every single word, the sense that we're getting over here is what we're being told is that everyone's included. La'avricha bivrit Hashem Elokecha uvelato. That all of you are going to be included in this covenant. So right there we're learning that where we ended last week is very close to where we are this week. In a sense, we're told the blessings, the curses that we heard about before, they're very much in play, but they're not just there as a prediction. They're not just there as a threat. Now we're being told they are part of a covenant that we have between Am Yisrael and between God. Liman hakim otcha hayom lo la'am, in order that you are to become a nation. V'yulach elacha lelokim, and you're going to become a god, kasher diber lach. V'kasher nishba levatecha lav mitzuch Yaakov, which again, that's one of the reasons why we can ask ourselves to what extent this is connected to what happened with the Avot. But nonetheless, we're being told that all of us are included. Pasuk Yud Gimel is intriguing, mainly because of the way the Gemara is going to use it. V'lo etchem lebatchem anochi koret et habrit hazot, v'et ha'ala hazot. It's not just you. Ki et asher yeshno po imano omed hayom lefnei Hashem Elokeinu, v'et asher einenu po imano yom. Those who are here and those who are not here. Now, the first, what this means, and then I'll tell you the problematic read of the Gemara, and then a possible solution. The Torah is telling us that this covenant is between God and the Jewish people. So in order to understand that and the significance of that, so what is the meaning of the Jewish people? And the answer is, it is the collective of Jews who transcend time. Every Jew in history is part of this collective. And therefore it says, God says, I've made this, I've made you my people. So now you are my people, and therefore you are part of the covenant. Whether you're here or not, you are the beneficiaries, and you're the ones who may have to pay consequences if you don't keep this. All of you are involved, which means, I'm going to say it again, God is saying, I'm not just making this covenant between the people who happen to be here and agree. I'm doing it not just with individuals. I'm doing this with the collective Jewish people, and therefore all of the Jews throughout history. Those who are here today, those who are not here today, are part of this. What's problematic in the Gemara is the Gemara uses this verse to describe what happened by Sinai. We're not at Sinai right now. Unless in some way this is telling us that this is the consequence or the continuation of Sinai, but it's very interesting that the Gemara applies this verse to Sinai even though we are at a different time and at a different place. Pasuk Tetvav continues, tells us consequences of people who will be keeping this covenant versus the individuals who will choose not to keep it. And what I mean by that is, again, very clearly, those who break it, it's going to have consequences. And that's pretty much what goes for the rest of this section, although I do want to touch something towards the very end. We'll go to Pasuk Kavav. It adds another element. It's not just you, that if you mess up, it's that the land itself is going to suffer the consequences. It continues in Pasuk Kavchet, Hanistarot L'Hashem Elokeinu, the secret things are for God, V'niglot Lanu L'Vaneinu Ad Olam L'Asot Kol Divrei Torah Zot. And the things that are revealed are for us and our children forever, to follow what's written in this Torah. Now, one thing I want to point out is the interesting turn of phrase that was used in the beginning, Atem Nitzavim. So that would mean that you're all standing firm, standing strong. It's interesting because, and I'm just saying this not as an absolute meaning, but more as an association. Source number two is a pasuk in Tehillim. Mizmar la'asaf, Elokim nitzav badat el, bekerev Elokim yishpot. So over there, the nitzav is talking about God. But look at the way the Gemara uses this. Tanya. Amar ben Yamin Omer, ein tfila shel dam nishmat elo beit ha'kneset, shenemar l'shmoa elo rinav elo tfila. It's best to pray in a beit ha'kneset. And by the way, I say this specifically, now, during, we don't know in this situation which of us will be able to pray in shul, not pray in shul, which shul is going to be open. Over the past year, I think a lot of people who prayed with a minyan very religiously found themselves unable to. And so we start with a teaching saying that it's best to pray in a shul. Amar Rabin bar Rav Ida, Amar Rav Yitzchak, Minayin Shekadosh Baruch Hu Matsoi b'Beit HaKnesset. How do we know that God is to be found in the Beit HaKnesset? And look at the verse that it brings. Shenemar Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat El. So that word Nitzavim, which is used to describe over here the collective Jewish people, is also being used in an interesting way to talk about God's response to a collective, and that collective therefore choosing not just to stay home and pray, but to go to a shul. And how do you know when 10 people pray, God's presence is with them? Shenemar, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat. So again, this word nitzav or nitzavim, which is used as, again, I'm saying for the collective, it's interesting how it applies over here. Now, what I just now described, I'm going to call it a more of a spiritual issue, whereby the Shechina appears. There's also a very pragmatic issue about praying in a shul, and that's something which would be really reflected by source number six, and says there are certain things, the Mishnah in Megillah says, certain things you can't do if you don't have a minyan. You need a minyan, not just a shul, you need a minyan. So therefore, it includes Kriyat Torah, it includes the Maftir, it includes Kaddish, it includes all kinds of things that you need a minyan, and it says, V'nit Kadashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. So therefore, there's really two elements over here. One is there's parts of prayer pragmatically that you need there to be a collective in order to do those parts of prayer. And the other issue is that there seems to be an increased element of divine, shall we say, interaction when there is this kind of a collective. The collective has a power to it, by the way. And now, despite everything that I just now said, I do want to insist that even though there is something special and important.
I just heard that.
Yeah. Even though there's something special and important in terms of being.
I just heard that.
Yes. In terms of being you know, in this collective and being in the shul and so on, I do want to say clearly, there's no real mitzvah. You know, it's not one of the 613 mitzvot to daven in a shul. It seems to be that there's a spiritual advantage to it, and it seems to be that there is a pragmatic advantage to it, which you can now read as spiritual as well. But let me add that there's no reason for anybody to endanger themselves, and certainly not to endanger others, in order to get to that kind of a situation. I heard a story from somebody who heard it directly from the... I'm sure there's many urban legends about this already, but somebody told me that he knows a fellow that lives in a certain place. I won't say where it is, but it's a predominantly very religious area, and he had stayed away from shul for months upon months, and then he had yahrzeit and decided he was going to go to shul and he was going to say Kaddish. So he puts on his mask, he goes, and he sees, to his shock, that most of the people in the shul are not wearing any masks. So then in the back of the shul, he sees there's a guy with a mask. So he goes and he sits down, you know, in that guy's area in the back of the shul next to the other guy. And the other guy with the mask looks at him and says, "What? You also have corona?" So, true story. So that frightened him, a great deal. Look at Rashi in source number 7. V'lo tekim lecha matzeva, matzevet even achat. The difference between a matzeva versus other... A matzeva is made of one stone, according to Rashi. There are other opinions, by the way. So therefore, this idea of nitzavim, is this idea of unity. So if you understand that the whole statement here is unity, but I want to stress something. It's unity and it's nationhood. Rashi adds on one of the last verses that we read, so I want to make sure that we recall the verse. That was the verse, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, in terms of mutual responsibility. So there's two sides to mutual responsibility. One side to it is that is the positive side, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, that I have an ability of saying, let's say, Kiddush, even after I've said Kiddush. The question is why I can do that. One of the commentaries, the Ran, says the reason I can do that is because my obligation to say Kiddush is multiplied by every single Jew in the world because of something which is called Arevut, because we have mutual responsibility. On the other hand, is the flip side, what I would call the negative side of mutual responsibility, and that's what Rashi points out in source number 8. Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, and it says, Ve'im tomu mabi adeinu lasot. Well, how can we take responsibility for things which are secret? Atam anishat harabim al hiuri ayachid? Are you going to punish the masses because of the thoughts of one individual? Shenemar peni yebachem ish, and so on. It's part of the verses I skipped before. V'achakach v'ru t'makot ha'aretz ahi. You see that we get punished because of one person. V'lo ein adam yodei t'munot havshel chaveru. We don't know what secrets lurk deep within the heart of their friends, right? My father will say, but the shadow knows. Ein ani ma'anish etchem al nistarot. So therefore God adds, I will not punish you for the secrets. Shehein Lashem Elokeinu. V'huyi parah me'oto yachid. Things which are secret, God will deal with the individual. Aval haniglot, lenul vanenu. When it comes to things which are well known, things which are revealed, that already responsibility exists to our collective, again, including our children. Levera harami mikirbenu, to get rid of the evil in our midst. Ve'im lo na'aseh din bahem, yanshu harabim. And if we don't take action against those who are deserving of punishment, then we have responsibility. Nakud al lanu ulavanenu, the reason why the Torah there is written with these dots, lidrosha afal niglot lo anash et harabim ad she'avru at hayarden. Mishe kiblu aleim at hashvor bahar grizim bahar eval v'nasu arevim ze lezeh. The point where the Jews began to have mutual responsibility, and I'll say this both in terms of the negative and the positive, was when the Jews crossed the sea, stood by Har Eval, by Har Grizim, and accepted the blessings and the curses. It was at that moment that we became a nation in the sense of mutual responsibility. You know, the theoretical question therefore would be, let's say by Pesach Mitzrayim, if somebody missed Kiddush and someone else wanted to say Kiddush for them, would they be Yotze? The answer would be no. or if somebody heard the pasuk by Har Sinai, Zochar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, the mitzvah to say Kiddush, and then the next week somebody missed Kiddush, could someone say it for someone else? The answer would be, based upon what Rashi is telling us over here, that no, you could not say Kiddush for somebody else if you already said Kiddush. That idea of mutual responsibility in the positive and the negative only exists beforehand. Now, everything that I've just now said is really an introduction for Perek Lamed 30, source number 9. And part of what I want to think about together is to what extent what we're about to read follows what we just now read. And what I'm saying, in a sense, is a little funny. It's like I'm saying, okay, so what extent does Perek Lamed follow Perek Kaf Tet? So the answer is, it absolutely follows it. That's what comes next. So, as we continue, Vahaya, Ki Yavo Alecha Kol Drameila, Habrocha V'Kala Asher Natati L'Fanecha, which really sounds like it's skipping through history a lot. Okay, when all this plays itself out, the blessings, the curses. V'Shevota El Levavecha. Now, what I want you to notice, aside from any of the words, is actually two words which will come again and again and again in this section. One are words that have to do with the letters Shin and Bet. So we'll just look quickly and not read anything. Vahashevota, Vishavta, Vishav, Vishav. You notice them again, coming again and again and again. It continues, there's altogether eight times, I think at least, Kiyashuv, right? Tashuv. That it's used. The other word that I want you to note is heart. Well, if you go back now to the very beginning, Vahashevota el levavecha. So these things go together. That when something gets returned to our hearts, B'kol Hashem hadichucha Hashem alokecha shama. You know, that when we're off, far off in the exile, that there's going to be some kind of an awakening in our hearts. The question is, and I don't know how much we're familiar with it, in Kabbalistic writings it speaks occasionally about an awakening from above and occasionally an awakening from below. Sometimes Am Yisrael wakes up and goes searching for God, and sometimes God wakes us up, which means the awakening comes from above. So over here, which one takes place? Is God going to have to wake us and shake us from our slumber, or is that we start searching for God? But it says that there's going to be Hashivota Elavavecha, you return to your hearts, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha, and that's going to cause people to return to God. Vishamata Bekolo, so those words, you know, with all your heart and all your soul, are very, you know, devarim kinds of phrases we're familiar with from the Shema, Yom Shemoa. But over here it's saying that the Jews at some point, this is going to happen. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et Shvotcha. God will return your returning. V'yirachamecha, and have compassion. Vishav, and return. V'kibetzcha mikol amim. God will return us. Now, one of the things that the commentaries need to do, and I'm not really interested in doing this now, is try to work out the multiple returnings, what each phrase means and each time it's said. And God says, I'm going to return to the land. And now, here, the heart is referred to again, that God is going to circumcise our hearts, vit levav zarecha, and that of your children, li'avat Hashem alakecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshcha, l'man chayecha. And this also to me is incredibly intriguing, because I want to know what the implication, what exactly does that mean? To what extent humanity changes? And then Pasuk Zayin says, and God will give all these curses and put them on your enemies. So again, it says that you're going to return, and you're going to listen, and you're going to obey, you're going to internalize. What's important about Pasuk Tet, it's very clear, it talks about the land responding then, the land waking up. That things are going to return to a situation of joy. And again, it ends, so I'm going to say it again, is that it keeps talking about the heart, and it keeps talking about returning, and it talks about it, some kind of a change that takes place in the heart, and it ends in Pasuk Yudalid, and tells us, listen, it's not so hard, it's not so difficult. Ki karobe lecha devar ma'od beficho v'lovcha lasoto. Right? It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, and this is something that you can do. And really the division between 9 and 10 is artificial, because that's really the continuation, and it goes back to some much more basic things. But first I want to skip 10 for a moment, and I want to read 11, and I want to read it together with you. And I understand, and we will all understand exactly why it's written, because I really hinted about it before, but then we're going to try to understand... Is this the only way of reading things? Et levavcha ve'et levav zarecha roshe tevut elul. So he says, look, it's elul. U'mikan remez shemit anyen be'elul. V'tam shemetchilim bo, essentially saying, oh, this is the time of year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, this is the time of year to return to God, to search for God. This is the time of year to fix our ways. And my only question to this, is that a proper reading? Now, why would Rav Chaim Paltiel, he's not the only, he's one of the Balei Tosfot, if you look in the Torah, you'll see the same thing. There's some other Balei Tosfot that pick up on this. And we all know why. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. He had to go to shul and give a drasha in shul. He opens up the parsha and he looks at, oh, look at this, Rosh Tevot Elul. Okay, now I know exactly what I'm going to say in my Shabbos Agodol drasha. Sorry, my Shabbos Tshuva drasha. I know exactly what I'm going to say before they blow the shofar and so on. You got to return to God and so on and so forth. But my only question is, and now I'm going to say it again, to what extent what we've been reading in Perek Lamed about the return and so on is independent from Perek Kaf Tet? Or is it the continuation? And all of you know the easier answer. The easier answer is that it's a continuation. But you notice that when I talk about Elul, I completely ignore that. So let me try to explain this a little bit clearer. Is the prophecy mentioned in Perek Lamed talking to us as individuals, or is it talking to us as a collective? Is it something which is addressing an individual and saying to you, Mr. or Mrs. Jew, any place that you've lived throughout history, Elul runs around, you start saying Slichot, Rosh Hashanah comes around, go to shul, you get to Yom Kippur, you know, Sarah Yimei Tshuva, Yom Kippur, then it's time to start fixing things and so on. So is this talking to the Jew and telling them, you know, this is from the, I don't know, from the committee which is selling the seats for the High Holy Days, telling them that that's what this is about? Or is it something which is, I'm going to say it again now, something which is historically completely different, and is it talking not to the individual, but rather is it speaking to the collective? So I'm saying, once we realize that the easier reading on this is certainly the collective, then we're left with this question, so what exactly is the message? So if you look at source number 12, the Rambam writes, Kol ha-Neviim kulam tzivu al tshuva. All of the prophets command you to go in tshuva. And the Jews will only be redeemed by tshuva. By the way, in another place, the Rambam writes, the Jews will only be redeemed by tztaka. So that's something that has to be resolved, but not here, not now. And the Torah has already guaranteed, assured, that the Jews are going to do tshuva at the end of their exile, miyadim negalin, and then immediately they'll be redeemed. Shenemar vayaki yavo alacha kol drim v'shavta Hashem alakecha v'shav Hashem alakecha k'shvotcha v'rechamecha v'shav. He's quoting our verses. He's quoting the verses from this week's parsha. So it's interesting. The Rambam doesn't read these verses as a mitzvah per se. He reads them as a prophecy, as a guarantee. You can decide a prophecy, but it's very much a prophecy. Not only that. In other places, it's very clear that if you don't believe in this, it means you don't believe. If you don't believe in Klal Yisrael, it means you don't believe in the Torah. Because the Torah, according to the Rambam, promised the Jews are teshuva. So you look at Klal Yisrael today and you say, okay, you know, how are these people all going to change their ways? What do you mean? How are they going to do it? God promised they're going to do it. There's one of two possibilities. The awakening from above or the awakening from below, but this is a guarantee. This is what's going to happen. Now, the Ramban takes this in a slightly different way. And when I say slightly, I mean that slightly. First of all, the Ramban absolutely agrees it's talking about the future. On the other hand, the Ramban also believes there's a mitzvah. He believes that tshuva is not only a guarantee or a prophecy, but he also believes there's a mitzvah. whether the Rambam believes tshuva is a mitzvah or not is something which those who like to count mitzvot argue about. I think the easier way to say it is that he does believe there's a mitzvah, but for the Rambam, and for many others, how you count mitzvot is sometimes complex. The Ramban writes in 13, V'yokivo alecha kol dur me'elek, kvar hiskarti. I already wrote, and that's by the Tochacha in Vayikra, by Bichokotai, ki your parsha hazot atida. This is about something in the future. Ki kol inyana lo hoyu v'lo nivro, v'lehim atidin liyot. So the Ramban writes hundreds of years ago, this has not happened yet. I'm skipping a little bit in the same source in 13 to Pasuk Vav, and that was the verse which I find the most intriguing, that God will circumcise your hearts. Umal Hashem lokech et lovcha, ze sha'amru haba l'taher misaynoto. So he says that's what it means when a person, again, where's the awakening coming from? Let's just say the awakening comes from below, and I feel this movement towards God. I feel this twinge of something, call it guilt, call it conscience, call it whatever you want. I feel something. It says, Habalit Taher Meseinato, that God responds when we have a movement towards Him. Mafticha shetashuv elecha b'chol levavcha v'hu ya'azor otcha. That means that if you start, again, there was all of these movements, the Shav and so on. Oh, you begin to move towards God. God is going to take you and He is going to circumcise your heart. Now, of course, the problem is, what does it mean, circumcise the heart? I want to be a little bit clearer about this. Does this mean that we are totally going to lose our free will? Does it lose our ability to sin? Does it mean that we will become completely tzaddikim? And if we do, then all of you should have a host of philosophical questions you would then ask. Or does it mean something else? V'nir min ha'ktuvim min yan zeh she'omer ki mizman ha'briya hayta reshut b'yad adam lasot ki ritzonot tzaddik o rasha. From the very beginning, from the dawn of creation, man had the ability of choosing to be a tzaddik or rasha. Now, I want to pause for a second now and go back to what I skipped. Because what I skipped, I think, speaks very much to this point. Go back now to source number 10, which is the continuation in Perek Lamed. Okay, make your choices. Now, by the way, that formulation, and not just because I have who knows how many books with the word Eden in the title, there's something very Eden-like over there. I've put in front of you Chaim and Mavet, tree of life and a tree of death. And by the way, again, the Zohar likes to call it the tree of death. I put in front of you Tov Vira, Ha'etz Ha'chaim Ve'etz, right? Ve'etz Hadat Tov Vira. Just the words over there are very interesting, but it's also life, and we know man made the wrong choice. That's exactly one of the problems in human history. It continues, and it says, again, we'll skip a little bit, Hayoti ha'idoti b'chema yom et ha'shmaim et ha'aretz ha'chaim v'mamar et ha'ati lefnechem ha'bracha v'alkala uv'charte b'chayim l'mantichia atavizah. You know, choose life, which again we'll have to ask ourselves, why would anybody have to tell us to choose life? That should be the most obvious thing in the world. But we know, going back to the dawn of history, man made that mistake. And for that reason, it is that intriguing when the Ramban does tell us, again, a verse a little before that, from the beginning of time, man had this ability to either to choose what's right or to choose what's wrong, to be a tzaddik or to be a rasha. V'kol zman ha'Torah kein, k'dei she'eh lahem zchut b'v'chiratchem b'tov v'onesh b'ratzotchem b'ra. Aval yimot ha'mashiach tiyah b'chira b'tov lahem teva. Lo yitaveh lahem alev l'ma she'en ra'oi v'lo yichpotz bo klal. V'hi ha'mila ha'niskeret kan. Which means the Ramban is telling us that this verse about the circumcision of the hearts, as it were, is a messianic reality whereby man lives in a time of knowledge, understanding, close to God. That's one of the things I skipped before, in real proximity, as it were, not just in a physical, in a spiritual sense to God. And at that point, evil, sin, is no longer a reality. It just doesn't take place. And the Ramban is now saying it's not even a choice. So we're talking about v'zeh bitul yetzer hara. And at that point, man becomes on this other level. Again, you can question, you know, what's the purpose of existence at that point? And then the answer is, the purpose of existence is in order to live in this kind of a time where there is completely good, where people are not capable of bad. And that's, in a sense, the reward for a life well lived. It's not life anymore. It's something else. Now, before I get to read I'm going to make note right now. I just want to see where he did this. Give me one more second. Yes. One of the things the Ramban cites, at the very top of page 3, V'chein erbar b'Yecheskel, and that's what Yecheskel had in mind, and he cites Perek Lamed Vav. V'natati lechem lev chadash ruach chadasha. You're going to have some kind of, it's going to be a new existence, a new heart, a new spirit. Existence is different. So just in order to get a better sense about what it is that he is citing over here, and I just want to add, just before I go to the Pasuk in Yecheskel, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, he writes that this idea of tshuva, which, again, he believes is mentioned and commanded over here, he says it includes shitvadu et avonam ve et avon avotam v'fihem v'yashuvu b'libam el Hashem v'yikbul leim ayom ha-torah la'asotum l'dorot, that if I say there is a collective of the Jewish people, like we said before, then I have the ability of doing tshuva for past generations as well, because we are all interrelated and interconnected, and that's really where the Ramban ends up over here. Now, to get a sense of what he was doing wandering around Yecheskel, so Yecheskel in two places speaks about this new heart. In source 14, which I'm going to skip, you can have the choice to go back to it when you wish, and source 15. 15 is Perek Lamed Vav. Perek Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, Lamed Chet, are generally understood to talk about the future. Lamed Chet is the war between Gog and Magog. Lamed Zayin is talking about the dry bones. Lamed Vav is talking about gathering the Jews, and, you know, before I spoke about an awakening from above or below, so I think there will be no question when we read the description of Lamed Vav which way, you know, the dynamic is working. L'chein amor l'beit Yisrael, ko amar Hashem, lo l'manchem ani oseh beit Yisrael, ki im l'shem kodshi, asher chilaltim b'goyim asher batam sham. God says, I'm not doing this for you. You guys messed up. You messed up in Israel. I'm adding that. You messed up in the exile. V'kidashti et shmi agadol, m'chulal b'goyim asher chilaltim b'tocha. God says, ultimately, I need to create a kiddush Hashem, and therefore, I need to bring you back. I'm going to have to do miracles in front of all the non-Jews so they know that I am who I am. By the way, notice the echo of the Exodus here. I'm going to take you, I'm going to gather you, I'm going to bring you to the land of Israel. But again, this is a different four languages of Geula. V'zarachti aleichem mayim torim tahartem, and I'm going to sprinkle upon you water which is pure, and I'm going to purify him from all of the tum'ah, from all of the idolatry. I'm going to purify you. V'natati lachem, and this is what the Ramban made reference to. V'natati lachem lev chadash v'ruach chadasha etein b'kir b'chem. V'asiroti ad lev ha'evin mi'bisarchem v'natati lachem lev basar. Now, that's really so interesting because, again, it's hard to say if Yecheskel's going as far as the Ramban went when he quoted Yecheskel. Because he's essentially not saying, I'm going to give you some kind of a soul you won't be able to sin. He actually said, I'm going to give you a soul, I'm going to give your heart of flesh and blood, because your heart has been a rock till now, which means your ability of allowing the Yetzer Hara to control who you are has been to live a life which is not an... is not a life that should have been lived. And therefore, I'm going to give you a new lease on life, not because you deserve it, God says, but because essentially, God says, there's a plan for this world, and this plan has to take place. And therefore, I am going to force you to become rejuvenated, if you wish. But it's very interesting. Again, the Ramban understood this. This is absolutely Messianic age. Again, one can argue. But he also says something about the land, and I want you to see that as well. In Pasuk Lamed Dalet, perhaps, or maybe Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Komar Hashem Elokim b'yom tahari etchem mikavanotechem. When I purify you, v'hashevoti et harim v'nivnu acharavot. I'm going to return the cities and build up that which was destroyed. V'aretz. Now that next word is not nishama; it's haaretz hanishama. The land which had become desolate, te'aved, it'll be worked. Tachat asher ta shmama le'nei kol aved. V'amru ha'aretz elezo ha'nishama hayta kigan Eden. The land which had become desolate will now become like the Garden of Eden. V'harim ha'acharevot v'nishamot v'nerasot b'tzirot yashavu. and people are going to come back to the land, and it's going to come back to life. V'yadua goyim asher yisharu sivotreichem ki ani Hashem baniti haneharasot natati haneshama ani Hashem dibarti vasiti. That God says, I'm going to build everything up, and people are going to see this, and this is going to be something which is spectacular. But again, every now and then, there needs to be a, shall we say, a revelation. The Targum Onkelos understood, you know, fixing the hearts. Tapshut libech. Get rid of the stupidity of our hearts and of our children. The Targum Yonatan, also Suda Yonatan, goes in the same way that it sounded like the Ramban was going. Ki yivatel yetzahara min olam. Vivra yetzatov. There'll be no more yetzahara anymore. The Bukhar Shor cites something that we saw before as well. Umal Hashem et levavcha, balitaher misayinato. Shechazek atshuva b'yitchem. Now, I want to pause with the Bukhar Shor, because he is decidedly not in the direction. But by the way, remember, some of the other Balei HaTosfot talked about Elul. He's also, in a sense, talking about Elul. He's not talking about the Messianic age the way that the Ramban did. He's talking about going to Shul and Rosh Hashanah. He's talking about listening to the shofar. He's talking about Yom Kippur. And I know he didn't use any of those words, but he says when a person tries, God is going to help him. That's what it means that God is going to circumcise their hearts. So I do want to explain this for a moment and then come back and try to explain the larger issue, which is here. One of the problems with tshuva, one of the problems with Yom Kippur, is that we seem to find ourselves in the exact same place every single year. Some of us could be that the same sins we repeat. I can't believe I did that. Or maybe I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I did that again and again. So if that's the case, were we ever forgiven? And I'm not going to say that what I'm about to say is necessarily universally understood, but I do believe it to be true. That should be enough for us right now. The Gemara says that when a person sins once and twice and three times, essentially when sin becomes habitual, it's at that point, the Gemara says, in their own mind, it's allowed. It could be that a person struggled before they sinned the first time. It could be that that same struggle no longer exists by the 10th, 20th, 30th, or 50th time. Now, when a person does true tshuva, A, does it mean, therefore, by definition, they'll never do this again? Or does it mean that God is going to help them and their hearts are going to be purified? Now, I want to explain how I'm explaining purified now, but it's much more, I'm going to say it again, in the Elul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur sense and not in the universal sense like the Ramban took it, or not in the Messianic sense that the Ramban took it. So let me explain what I mean. The Ramban, and it was, as we've seen now, that it sounded very much like the Targum Yonatan and others, are saying that no, the world is going to change. We're no longer living in a world where evil is a choice. That becomes impossible. So if that's impossible, there's no Yetzirah, so that's it, game over. By the way, at that point, there's no Schar V'Onesh anymore. There can't be Schar V'Onesh. There can't be reward and punishment. There can only be reward and punishment when reward and punishment, when good and evil are possibilities. When evil is no longer a possibility, how can I be rewarded for good? Is something really good if there's no evil as an alternative? But I want to go back to a second to the inner world or the inner dynamic of sin. When somebody sins enough times, I'm going to say it again, that struggle that took place before the first sin has disappeared. Sin one. And that's what the Gemara says. Somebody sins multiple times, it becomes permitted. Not that it's allowed, but in their mind it's permitted. Why is it permitted? Because in their mind, the struggle disappeared. It's just part of their behavior. Now, what if you did tshuva and you took away the license to sin, even though you may end up returning to the same sin? But what I'm getting at is the struggle returns. You're as if you were before you sinned the first time, even though you're going to sin again. So what I'm saying is as follows. If a person did a particular sin 50 times 1 year and then did tshuva and stood Yom Kippur and cried in Yom Kippur and said, I'm never going to do it again. And 2 months later, they do it again. But before they do it again, they struggle as if it was the first time all over again. Did they just now sin the 51st time? Or did they just now sin the first time for a second time? So my point is that when it says here that God is going to circumcise your heart, he's going to, again, as we could have read from Yechezkel, God is going to pour that water on you and purify you, which means he's going to push the reset button on you, and now you're back to where you were before you sinned. Now, before you sinned the first time, you messed up, and now before you sinned the second time, you can mess up again, but it's messing up the first time again. That's my point, and I hope that made sense, because the difference is that the indifference of this habitual sinner versus the struggle of the person who is a penitent, even though ultimately we come to this realization that there may be a return, recidivism. There may be a situation a person has returned to sin, but my point is the recidivism is not an indication that the tshuva wasn't authentic. Quite the opposite. If the tshuva wasn't authentic, then they would just continue on sinning without any kind of guilt, without any kind of struggle. The fact that the struggle exists right now means that it actually worked. And I know that, you know, you can look at what I'm saying right now and saying, well, that's, you know, a little depressing. We wanted to completely change. But no, God gives us an opportunity to reset. Now, of course, what the Ramban is telling us is far more dramatic, that humanity gets to the point that we're going to, you know, completely change, and everything's going to be different. And again, there are those who agree with Ramban, and they read it this way. I'll just give you, for an example, the Sfarno. And you have to know how to read the Sfarno. It's in source 25. Vashivoti el avavecha, hitbonin b'chokei asoter v'tashivam el avavecha yachdav, lahavchin ha'emet min hashaker. Uvze takir kama rachakta min hakel yit'aleh b'dei otu v'nagim. Learn how to separate between truth and falsehood. Now, that may sound like you're not exactly sure, you know, what it is. There's a code over here, and if you don't get it, so give me another second. Pasuk Vav, when it talks about the circumcising of the heart, all the things which confused you from and caused this inability of knowing truth. Now, if I'm not mistaken, and that is what's going to cause a person to be able to have eternal life. Now, if I'm not mistaken, what the Sforno is referring to here is the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim in chapter 2. The Rambam starts off and he says that somebody asked, Amar Amakshe, Yireh Mipshuto Shel Katuv, it seems to be when you read the Torah, God's original thought of man, why? Because before we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so therefore man should have been the same thing as animals, have no ability to discern between good and evil. And it's only when man rebelled, his rebellion caused that man only became man because he sinned. What essentially he's saying is that one could pose a question that if man never sinned, then we would have missed out because he wouldn't have known the difference between good and evil. It was sin which caused us enlightenment. Which means man greatness became because of the sin. So the Rambam over here is then going to explain, and the question is to what extent we will read this, but I do absolutely welcome you to learn through this second chapter of the first part of the Mor Nevuchim, but he does speak about the beginning, the difference between Emet v'Sheker versus Tov v'Ra, and I have no doubt in my mind that's exactly what the Sforno was referring to, is that after the sin, we confuse Tov v'Ra, which means some of the terrible things we do we're convinced are really good. But before the sin, there was a sense of what is Emet and what is Sheker. Now, one of the reasons why this is so important today is because living in a postmodern generation, which is full of sheker, there's very little emet, and there's a complete confusion between good and evil. Which means, again, there needs to be a reset in order to get to this point that I no longer can do something which is horrific and then justify it as being completely good. Which means that is the word. It wasn't that man became great because he ate from this tree. It's now man became confused between Tov v'Ra. But beforehand, man did understand the difference between emet v'sheker, but all of this becomes confused afterwards. And again, I invite you to read the rest of this chapter. It's all over here in the Rambam. So essentially, what we have over here are two approaches. One approach is, do I read this section as an individual section talking to people, individuals, or do I see it as a way to speak to humanity in terms of the end of days? So I just want to add, you know, a couple of things. One, I saw some of the comments before. There's little question in my mind that this section was meant to be an understanding of the future. I mean, that's why the Rambam says the way he does, and that's why the Ramban says the way he does. Even though I completely understand the temptation that we may have, again, as rabbis, as non-rabbis, as laity, as people this time of year when you read through this parasha to connect to it, and I believe the Jews have done this throughout history. Oh, it's Elul time, it's Rosh Hashanah time, Seret Mei Tshuva time, we're reading about Tshuva, we connect to it on that level, and therefore it becomes very meaningful. But that's not the entire meaning. Because the idea of the concept of Tshuva is not exclusively something which should be understood in terms of a high holy day experience, but it also has a whole other element to it, and that is an element which I think we can call much more of a national element. Look, one part of everything we've been reading here, both in Yechezkel and the Psukim that we're reading in Devarim, also had an element of the land. I mean, you have to realize it's quite remarkable and difficult for anybody to ignore the whole land of Israel aspect of this. And the other thing is, there's clearly been a flow of ideas going from the Tochacha last week, and you're going to lose the land, and you're going to be spread out, and the land is going to lose its luster, and so on, until there's a return. Which means that this return that it's speaking of is a return which deals with the land of Israel, deals with a national element, and not just a return which is talking about somebody's feeling on Ne'ilah, oh, I really need to fix myself. Which means, if anything, I'll describe this a little differently. Ne'ilah, you know, and then working backwards, and all of Yom Kippur, and Kol Nidre, and going through Slichot, and Seret Mei Tshuva, and Rosh Hashanah, all of that is a microcosm of what is being discussed over here, both in Yechezkel and in Devarim. What's being discussed is something which is so much broader, so much bigger, but it's talking about the same kind of feeling, but taking place on a much more national level. And I want to add something about where I started, and then move maybe a little bit laterally. We'll see how much time we have. I started by speaking about the importance of going to shul, the importance of praying together with a minyan. And there is something special about it. But it's not the main point. The main point, I want to show you something which the Vilna Gaon said, and if you never saw this, you may find this somewhat jolting. So let's take a look. It's in Source 32. It's in his commentary to the Mishnah. Shnot Eliyahu, from what I understand, with the shiurim that he gave. I know on the Zorayim it's the case that he said, like, when he had Yortzeit, he just learned through Mishnayot, and if he was listening, would write notes. And this was his learning through Mishnayot. And he writes as follows. This is Mishnah Brachot. Kidei sheyichavnu at libam levim b'shamayim. You know, part of what a person needs to do is to prepare themselves to have proper kavana when you pray. So what's proper kavana when you pray? Pirish. She'asur lechavein b'tfilah. Now that's very, very heavy. And I have to qualify it and explain it. The Gemara says, the Vilna Gaon says, that when you pray, you're absolutely prohibited of praying for yourself. Ach litpalel sheyu kol Yisrael b'tachlut ha-shleimut. You need to pray for the collective. V'yenishlam knesi Yisrael l'mala. And you need to pray about the connection between this mystical entity called Knesset Yisrael, community of Israel, together with heaven, together with God. Avolo lo tzarech atzmo, but don't pray for yourself. Elid palel be'elokai netzor al atzmo. When it comes to the very end of Shmoneh Esrei, then you can pray for yourself. Shetfilat elokai netzor hu al atzmo. Now, what he just now said, and he really did say it, and I'm not going to whitewash it or to clean it or to sweeten it in any way, but he's telling us the most obvious thing in the world, but it's just not obvious to us. So I'll explain what he's saying. Think about the Amidah. Think about the Shmona Esrei. Think about every one of the brachot. They're all in plural. It doesn't say, God, I don't feel well, please make me healthy. Refa'inu Hashem. Rofei cholei amo Yisrael. All of the prayers are in the plural. And one of the profound things, and I'm saying this now, whether we pray at home, whether we're inside the shul, whether we're outside the shul, whether we're a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl, somebody elderly or young, all of us should see ourselves when we pray as being the Shliach Tzibur. And when I say to be the Shliach Tzibur, to be somebody who is leading the prayers and has all of Klai Yisrael on their minds, in their thoughts, and in their hearts. That's what true tefillah is. And the reason he made reference to the Kain Neshama, because that is the only thing which is said in the individual, about the individual, about the person. All the other prayers in the Amidah are all about the collective. So he's correct. I'm sure there are so many people that every single day they say the tefillot, but they're thinking about themselves. Maybe they're thinking of their family. Maybe they're thinking about a loved one, but they're not thinking about all of Klal Yisrael. They've missed this point of collective responsibility. They've missed this point that we're talking about everybody, that every one of my prayers, I should feel that I am connected to all of Klal Yisrael. That's the way that we started this whole section, which means this idea of return is a continuation of Nitzavim, of the covenant between God and the collective Jewish people. And that collective Jewish people transcends all of history. It's to that collective Jewish people that God gave us the land of Israel. And as I stand up in prayer, and I want my prayer to be real, to be significant, to be authentic, a real tefillah is as I stand as a shliach tzibur for my tzibur, and my tzibur is not my shul, it's not my neighborhood, it's not my country, it's every single Jew throughout history. That's what I'm praying for. That is this collective of Knesset Yisrael. And now you really start to process what the Vilna Gaon said over here. And I'm saying it is the simplest and one of the most profound ideas. Let me just go back and see if we can squeeze a little bit more in before we finish. The source immediately before this was a teaching from Rav Kook. Rav Kook in his Arot HaTshuva very much understands this national aspect of tshuva. In source 31, Hitgalut HaGdola Shel HaTshuva B'Chayei Yisrael U'B'Tchiyato B'Artzeinu. Is ultimately what's tshuva about? Now you can say, oh listen, Rav Kook, he's a Zionist, and of course he's going to say things like that. But I just want you to all recognize, he's telling us exactly what we saw today, both in Yecheskel and in Perek Lamed, that ultimately, tshuva is about a return of the Jewish people to the land, and the land coming back to life. He spells it out, again, in great detail, maybe go a little later where it's bolded. U'kishem shezehu klal gadol etzel yachid, kacho etzel atzibur. Yes, there is this zir anpin, there's this microcosm. Every individual needs to feel the need to cleanse and to purify and to get close to God. But this is true on a national level as well. Kacho etzel atzibur b'klalato. Harat ha-tshuva yeshna b'Yisrael et orut cheftza shel ha'uma b'klala l'shuv el artza. This thing in the hearts to return to the land. El mahuta, to its essence, el rucha ve'el tchunata, to the spirit and to the very pieces that make up of who we are as a nation. B'emet or shel tshuva yeshba b'emet adavar mitbate b'barur gamur b'mityar shel tshuva b'shavter Hashem l'kecha ki tashuv Hashem elokecha. So again, a tshuva hi tshuva pnimit. Again, he's reading the same verses that we were reading today, and he understands it again, I think absolutely correctly, by telling us that this is talking about a national experience. He's talking about that ultimately what was written in these verses were about the entire Jewish people. There was one more, again, there's like so many elements of this, but let me just see, there was one more thing that I did want to share. Yeah, so again, This is the problem of too many sources. One of the things that I saw over here was that part of this awakening and part of this purifying of the souls, and the reason why there were multiple returns and return and then God returned and then return, is it said that there are certain people, again, I'll see if I could find this quickly, there are certain people who have had this profound feeling in their hearts that they need to return to the land of Israel. And there are certain people who live their lives and they don't have that that feeling at all. So as I say, unfortunately. So again, I'm not seeing right now exactly where I saw this cited. That one of the earlier awakenings was the awakening of those who do feel this collective within them. And the second awakening is the return of God in response to that awakening. But after that awakening is will be the awakening of those who've still been asleep, who have no desire to come back, that God is going to wake them up as well. The Ramban, by the way, adds, and the Netziv also deals with this. Again, you can look at the sources later. It says that one of the awakenings over here will be awakening of the nations of the world, and they're going to wake up, and they're going to decide together to give us the land back. That is actually written in the Ramban, in his commentary to Shir HaShirim. If you need to see this, then it's there in the Ramban. I brought that source for you as well. Which means that the various awakenings, as I said, what I didn't want to do was to try to get into each one of these details, that's going to awaken, and that's going to return, and that's going to return, and that's going to return. But there seems to be a complex process. But what we need to understand is that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the Seder Yemei Teshuva and Elul, it is all a microcosm that is in a very important microcosm for all of us to feel and to experience this ability of becoming purified, of becoming near God. But it's a microcosm. And the macrocosm is when it takes place on a much broader level, when it takes place to the entire collective. But even when we are experiencing the microcosm, we need to feel a sense of the collective. And therefore, that's why I'm going back to that Vilna Gaon in terms of prayer. We need always to be conscious of this. And all of our prayers always need to be with this sense that I'm a Shliach Tzibur. I'm somebody who has to pray for the Tzibur. I'm somebody who has to pray for the collective. That I am part of the collective. That's who I am. I can't just pray for myself, which means we can never and we should never lose sight of that larger issue. When you read through the verses, it's very hard to imagine that Rav Kook is wrong. It's very hard to imagine that Ramban is wrong. It's very hard to imagine the Rambam is wrong. Is that it does flow over here in Devarim. It's talking about this epic. And therefore, those who saw this, and again, they focused on the microcosm. So what are you going to do? If year after year after year we didn't get to the macro, so at least talk about the micro. But I think that what's important for us to realize is that the discussion of the micro is only important, or is primarily important, when we see it as part of the larger macro, which means that the return is an epic return. It's a return when we get to push a reset button, which all of us can do at any time, and especially this time of year, we can push a reset button, and God makes it as if, not that we're in the Messianic era. We can sin again, but we can sin for the first time again. And I'm saying, and that itself is something which is significant, because that means that purity is possible. That means that the thing which I thought I may have lost is possible to regain. I can regain purity. But what I need to keep in mind is that the actual verses over here, we're talking about something which is far more profound, and that is that God's involvement in history is such that at some point God says, this is quite enough, and then we wake up. Maybe there were those who were never asleep, and maybe the nations of the world need to be woken up. And maybe at some point those Jews who are still sleeping need to be woken up. But at some point an awakening takes place. And this idea of searching for purity takes place. And then God sprinkles this water upon us. And everybody wakes up in the way that they should. And at that point the world comes to a completely different place. I wish everybody a healthy year. A Shana Tova Umetuka. A year full of health, a year full of happiness, a year full of success, and a year full, as much as people had difficulty maybe the last year, 12 months, 14, 16 months, that the amount of success and happiness that we have should be multiple times in the opposite way, that we should be incredibly happy, incredibly healthy, and incredibly successful. And the Bezrat Hashem, that should take place not only in the physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. Ktiva v'chatima tova.